Good morning. Welcome to Communicating and Building Relationships with Parents. My name is Denise Hollidge, and if you don't already know it, I'm Anna's mother. I found out this morning that I had become Anna's mother, which it's great for me to hear, and now I have to live up to that. Talk about pressure. I'm really grateful that you got up this morning. I would have been tempted to just wait for Chuck Colson, and so you guys are really wonderful. Thank you. I hope that this little time together will encourage you to think about a variety of ways and have more practical hands-on ways, especially if you're just starting. But even if you've been teaching for a long time, ways to communicate with parents are always helpful, and I hope the little packets, you've received them over there near on a chair near the water table. If you haven't had, there are two, and I hope that they'll be helpful to you, and feel free to copy those, make those available to your staff if you need to, whatever is necessary. They've helped me a lot. I thought I'd start out today before I gave you what I think is a more biblical view of our call to communication, our call to be like Christ in the way we serve other people. If we could look at Hollywood for a little bit, I have a clip here of the lovely Ann Shirley having a parent conference, and so I thought I'd start with her. This is the last day of school.
Thank you.
Well, it just seems like teacher movies, regardless of whether they're the heartwarming type or the inner city very tough type, try to give us a lot of situations where we know a lot more than their parents. We're a lot more capable of tackling the most difficult situation, and they'll create a situation ethics of some kind to make it seem like you're the one to do it, and you can do it alone. While it's heartwarming to see Ann Shirley solve this problem, I have to say it's against God's clear commands concerning the instruction of children. Miss Shirley, in an effort to be merciful to the child, is actually stealing from that father his privilege and his responsibility given to him by God to correct and admonish and instruct his son in the way he ought to go, because that father has no idea what he was doing. Not only has her kindness robbed the father, but it's also taught the child that deception is sometimes warranted. Put another way, if you think you know better than God's word directs, use the whitewash. But we, however, have a call to communication, voco in Latin meaning to call someone. God is calling us to communicate with him and with one another and to build that godly communication with our parents. This is obvious, obviously much more for you than just putting announcements about the tests or the quizzes or when the oral presentation is due. We have to relay what is actually happening with their children to them. Remember that the parents are the primary instructors of their children, and they're giving you the honor of standing in their place for 6 hours, 5 days a week, for that entire school year. So what does the teacher's responsibility to communicate with parents involve? What do we communicate and how often? To be an effective teacher, it's of utmost importance to keep the main thing the main thing. But what is the main thing? What is the priority of every teacher? Is it getting to know the students or getting to know the parents? Is it time for planning or is it time for grading? What is it? There's so much that's important for you to do. And I would say that our primary focus then has to be on building godly relationships with Christ. And that is what oozes out into every other aspect through your fingertips, into your teaching, into your relationships with your students, and into their relationship with their parents. Since we all know that more is caught than taught, since we're totally dependent on God for any success we'd ever have, we need to keep our communication with him in the forefront. Godly leadership cannot be pretended. There's a little book by a Puritan named Jeremiah Burroughs who talks about a glass of water half full. And when it's jostled, what happens? Does it spill over, sweet or bitter? What is inside? Your glass looks great when everything is going great. But if Christ is in you and he is building himself in you, you're not going to be perfect. But what will spill out more likely will glorify him than not. Our Puritan forefathers like to define a man or woman's life as a holy conversation. And I like that a lot because our lives speak louder than our words do. It's what people remember. We can say we know the Lord, teach about him in our Bible class every day, but unless we ourselves are being transformed by the love of Christ through prayer, thanksgiving, reading of the word, the simple things you all know, worship, the actions will contradict our words if we are not faithful. And so it's through his transformation of the inner man, one man at a time, beginning with you, that Christ builds his kingdom in your students and their parents. So on that foundation, good communication requires imparting the school's goals and objectives clearly, in addition to the way you model Christ in your daily life, living before your students. Start with some practical things for you to use. Okay. First, how can we communicate goals and objectives clearly to our parents? That's your contract with a parent. You're telling them that what your administration has said you're going to teach in science is what's actually going to happen during that time. You're not going to make up something else because of how you're feeling that day. Those goals and objectives are things that they need to know you're being faithful to. And as you go through the year meeting those objectives, you want to let your parents know about them. How can you do that? Well, you can use a lot of various tools that I've handed you in the tried and true little notebook. At Rockbridge, we have a theme given to us by our headmaster called Beat the Drum. And basically, all he's trying to say is, through a myriad of methods, let your parents know what's going on. Because your parents are busy, and so are you. Your parents have a certain worldview, a certain vocabulary, and we're all supposed to start with the known and go to the unknown. And they think they know what's going on a lot of times in the classroom and may not. So you can choose these little tiny ways of slowly getting them into your boat, helping them see what you're really about as a classical teacher, really about as a Christian teacher. What does that really mean? The first item that you have there are a lot of samples of newsletters, weekly letters from kindergarten parents. Our headmaster has communicated with kindergarten parents via the kindergarten letter. Sometimes the teacher themselves, you've got a couple of samples from my classroom to parents. And you can introduce parents to biblical principles and how they're applied in your classroom through a paragraph. The handouts are up here across from the glass, the water on a chair, I believe. They're all gone, I'm sorry. Okay. They'll either be available within the talk or they'll be available at the Rockbridge table after Chuck Colson. I'll get more made for you. Anyway, these letters and newsletters, some first grade newsletters in there that are very informative and cute, they are all able to not just tell you when the test is, but able to tell what kinds of applications of Christian character you had to outline for your student that week. For instance, the first letter of mine talks about David and Bathsheba is coming up next week in my lesson planning. So I let the parent know that I am going to read about David, his sin with Bathsheba, and I'm going to skip the following chapter about the violation of Tamar. And when I talk to them about how brutally she is treated by her brother, I'm not going to give any details in the third grade. But they're going to have questions in the third grade. So Dad, get ready. A lot of the communication is helping Dad succeed or Mom succeed. And when they get the questions at the table and they haven't even thought about it or known what they were doing in Bible class that day, it's hard for them. But if you let them know ahead of time that you're going to give the hard questions to them at the dinner table, then they can be ready and they can be successful. The letter explains how I'll define adultery, and it helps them succeed, basically. In addition, the communication letter can also be used to explain challenging academic material or to talk about reproofs you've given before the entire classroom. In the third grade, I usually have trouble with long division. They need more practice with someone who can help them. So they don't usually need that much help with their homework. But in the letter, I'll ask parents, for the next week, week and a half, can you keep a special eye out for that? They'll need you. Elapsed time. Because I've taught a few years, I know where the problems will be, and I let the parents know it's normal. This is normal that they're having a tough time, and they didn't get it snap in the first lesson today. That will help them get it faster and help the parents feel at ease while they help their students. They won't feel like they're cheating. At various times, you may have a character issue that affects all of the class or all the girls in the class. You may keep them in for recess for 5 minutes to have to talk to them about how they're treating the boys or vice versa. little mother-daughter, mother-son chat. Instead of having to phone or communicate an individual email for every single parent, you can let them know at the end of the week in the letter sort of what's been happening, how you've handled it, and then everybody knows everything and we're all on the same sheet of paper. If you have families that are not clear about classical education or Christian education, the way you understand it at your school, the whole of Christ applied to the whole of life, then you want to cast vision in your letters. You want to take an opportunity, even if it's just one a month, and the next year you add another one, and the next, I don't want to kill my first year teachers who are in the room, on top of everything else. But if you have a partner or someone else who's done something that's particularly encouraging, or your headmaster is willing to let you clip out a good discussion of why you have a history parade, then by all means include that in your letters and help your parents little by little understand more of what you're doing. One time I had a parent tell me their first year in the school, though, the reason they had chosen Rockbridge Academy was because we taught manners. Now, I like manners. Manners is an indication that something positive is going on in the school. But manners, that's pretty low on my list of why I'm involved in classical Christian education, and I'm thinking, wow, this person, I've got a long way to go to help this person. But little by little, something encouraging, something that tells them the oral presentation is going to help your student become the Anna Hollage of yesterday, really encourages parents. And I would encourage you to take it up and do it. It can highlight that teaching handwriting really isn't just being picky, but it's part of the good, the true, and the beautiful of being a Christian. It can explain why critical thinking skills are somewhat minimized in the lower school and maximized in the upper school, and memorization is a big part of what we're doing in the grammar school, because we're trying to teach with the grain of the student, and that might not be something they'd heard before in another venue because they weren't able to hear it yet. But now they've been by your class and they've heard the chant and they're beginning to see it, and the letter makes a lot of sense to them. Just know this, that some parents will keep your letters, write you thank you notes, have them next to their Bible, and some parents won't read one all year long. Don't be discouraged by that. Try to help them with another venue. A simple way for them to know what's going on without the vision, though, is the next sheet in your packet called a homework assignment sheet. So that's a real nuts and bolts approach, and for kindergarten, first grade, where first grade usually we start to get maybe a little homework, but definitely some assessments that parents want to help their students succeed on, be involved with. They want to know when it's going to be. So particularly our first grade, sometimes our second grade teachers, they'll provide two, one for the notebook to come back and forth, write in or change, one for the refrigerator at home so mom feels like she knows what's going on. The homework assignment sheet, though, can wet the whistle of a person regarding vision and things that are happening in your school that are important. In the bottom right-hand corner on the Friday, where you would normally have a blank, you could have senior thesis presentation, 7 p.m. tonight. See you there. What's that? And why do I need to know about that? Well, you might get a good conversation out of just those few words. On the opposite side of the sheet, I always put the memory work for that week and also the spelling words so that the student has it and the parent has it readily available. In our upper school, the student is required to keep parents informed themselves of important information given by their teachers. Now, if you happen to be a parent of a boy who's in the upper school, you probably just got very afraid of what I said. Sorry, guys. They're not the best at communicating to you what's going on, and you're used to knowing what's going on. So our school really does help equip our 7th grade students when they come in. Our headmaster offers a study skills course during the first 2 weeks of school for the dialect at 7th graders. At the end of that course, he meets with the parents of the seventh graders and reviews students' strengths and weaknesses, suggesting ways that parents can hold their child responsible for their own education. That's what we really want, for them to do it. They get a little week at a glance scheduling notebook. They're taught how to use it in the end of sixth grade. The sixth grade teachers call it the grammalectic time of trying to help them transfer over and be more organized themselves. If you're an upper school teacher and have a certain set classroom, or you know the one classroom where your seventh grade is located and you go to it, that's the way it is at our school, there should be a given place on the board each week that allows you to put the assignment up there. So all their assignments are at a place where it's easy for them to grab and put in their planner. In the beginning of the year, I also put something called a volunteer sign-up list going home. As a grammar teacher, this is a huge help to me, and it communicates that I need help, and you're going to need help if this is your first year. So communicate that to your parents. They can sign up for whatever they like, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they have to do that. Perhaps you want help in grading. You want to be selective about someone who would be discreet in viewing other students' work. So when you have five or six people volunteer for that, you want to make sure through your administration, if you don't know them well, or just take some time and say, I might contact you a little later in the year when things get crazy. You want to bring people in and include them, but you want to be wise with what kinds of things you give to people. Usually people volunteer for things they really like, too, that you might not. So I might have a mom who just couldn't imagine grading spelling tests every week, boring to her. She sure would love to run my history festival because she just loves the big, organized, elaborate thing, and then having it done, she moves on to something else. You want to try to match people so that it's actually energizing them and you're not killing them, and it's really helping you. We also have a program between teachers and parents called the TST, and these are not party moms or room moms, but they're moms who want to be assigned to a teacher to pray for that teacher, to ask that teacher more than just, can I help you with some grading or can I help you clean your room, but how's your dad? See, I heard he was in the hospital. You know, are you going to see him? Is that you have to go every night? Yeah, I'm taking turns with my sister, and we're getting to the hospital as much as we can. Can I do a load of laundry for you this week? Can I bring a dinner when I pick up my son or daughter? Because everybody knows what it's like to have someone in the hospital. And if they know what's going on with you, they can do those kinds of things for you that perhaps another parent wouldn't be able to, or they can communicate that to your other parents. Mrs. Hodge is having a tough time for the next 2 weeks. If you'd like to help, please email me. Your best contact on whole group with your parents is back to school night. Let your parents know that you hope to see them there in your weekly letter. This is a great opportunity for you to review the principles and particulars of a vast number of letters all in one night. If it's your first year and you're anything like me, you're a little bit at a disadvantage. My first year, I had nothing to say at a back-to-school night. I was keeping ahead of my students by 24 hours. I was sure every parent in the school knew more about the trivium and probably knew my objectives better than I did. I couldn't tell them where I was headed because I didn't know myself. Initially, I would suggest that you at least outline some remarks and then go to another teacher in your school that has been doing this for a while and ask, can I see your notes, or could you do your presentation for me so I can see what that's like? And that's a great beginning. While you're up there doing someone else's presentation the first year, write down the questions that come up during a question and answer time at the end, and continue to do that each year. build those into your talk year after year, and before very long it will become your own. Contacting parents about their child's academic work can take a variety of standardized forms. Doesn't take quite so much work all the time to tell them the things they need to know. One popular thing in our school before we invested in a computerized grading system called RenWeb, which is out there, you could visit if you don't have that. But before we had it, we had to tell parents almost daily how kids were doing with their math facts. Significant part of the grade in math. And instead of emailing everybody, I had a standardized form in the back of a communication notebook, just a marble writing notebook, and it had all the goals for that trimester, and I would just check it off when they were done. So mom knew where to go to check and where they needed to be by the end of that grading period and how far away their child was. And if they were far away, they knew they needed to practice more at home. All of that without me saying anything or writing anything more, just to check. So having a standardized form is not personal. But with lots of things, that's not the goal. The goal is to not have any parent surprised when it comes time to a conference, to find ways to communicate all the things they need to know. There are numerous other examples. For instance, there's a poorly done assignment standardized form, and it gives reasons for that. Sometimes you'll find that a child just has to go to the bathroom only during English at 10 o'clock on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and they spend a lot of time there. But Tuesdays and Thursdays, when it's PE, they're never in the bathroom. Well, I've had that experience even with my own students. When my oldest came to Rockridge, he was in seventh grade, and he had a lot of homework in the public school where he had been. They didn't do a lot during the day, didn't demand a lot during the day, and I was doing it all at night, and I thought, Rockbridge is going to help me with this. And it really hadn't changed a whole lot. So I talked to a number of his teachers, and the history teacher told me that, well, I think one thing might be that John is a very thirsty student. I thought it might mean academic thirst, but it didn't. He told me that John needed to go down to the cooler and take camel-like slurps from the cooler always during the independent work time that he was given during history. So, of course, for John, that became homework. But, of course, because he communicated that to me, I was able to go home, fill the water bottle, have a really interesting talk with John, and he stopped going to the cooler, excuse me. If your child is a student is doing really well, a well-done homework pass is great. Now, I'm not talking about a carrot-stick approach where you're just trying to get certain outcomes, but I'm talking about a biblical, the Lord blesses and the Lord curses. And if you have a student that is not only doing good math work, getting an A or 100 on their math test, and they're doing beautiful math work, bless them. Give them a homework pass. They can use it any time in the next week, let's say. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. If you have a student who is doing really excellent math homework, but it's a mess, the homework pass really begins to tell them what Mrs. Hollidge thinks is important. All of your work is unto the Lord. You wouldn't crumple up a piece of paper and hand that to the Lord and say, this is my best. It's not just about a right answer. It's about doing everything we do is unto the Lord. So the homework pass may not go to you if you have 100%, but I can hardly read your work. That really motivates a lot of students to get going in the right direction, and in time, we pray that God will teach them. These blessings come from Him whose people's hearts are right towards them. Have to make that clear to them as well. Quickly returned and graded work, or assign and return on the work that you're particularly concerned about. Now, quick is a relative term, all you English teachers out there. It doesn't take long to return the math papers, but it does take a while to return a 3-page essay from a 6th grader. But you want to be able to return that work before they do their next writing assignment or before they go on to the next math objective or idea, because how can they correct it? It could be that you have a long-term character problem with a student, you have a long-term difficulty with a student just with understanding in a certain subject area. You need to be able to look at their work and work with the parents to find ways to help them. But it could be one thing, they were sick, they weren't on the top of their game, and you know what that's like. You've been drinking from a fire hose for the past 2 days. You might miss a thing or two and need to hear it again. And if you get that work back quickly, that could be all it is for that student. But if it's buried in a pile for a long time, it could be that they don't understand the next step because it's built on the one before or the next. And they really have a big hole at that point. So grading is a really important way of communication. After items are graded, if I see that a student has done poorly, I often attach a note to the parent. And if you know the frame of your parents as well as your students, you might just decide to give a 10-minute phone call because that would take care of everything, and they really need to hear your voice. That Susie's doing fine. This is a difficult thing each year. That's great for a lot of people. A lot of people will keep you on the phone for a very, very long time, and if you know that, and at the end of that time, they won't be any more satisfied than if you had just written a note that said, I'm going to meet with Susie tomorrow at lunch, and we'll review this again. So guard your family and know your parents. I believe a student, if they have a need to review again, because you've let parents know about their academic weakness, because you've gotten together with them on your own lunch or their own recess, if after they've had that extra help, and extra help from home, they continue to do poorly and perhaps even fail, I begin to speak with my administrators and start to collect samples of their work. And all of this helps me prepare for conference. After the first reporting period is traditionally the time for a parent conference, and I meet with each one of my parents and each family at that time. I encourage the dads to come along with the moms if at all possible. I put a little blurb about that in my weekly letter. Why that's important, why that's biblical, since dad is the one ultimately responsible for the education of his children. At the conference, I'll usually make some brief comments about students' strengths. I'll have the student's report card out in front of them, open for review, and then I'll ask if they have any questions or comments about what I had written to them. I bring a folder with all those varieties of sample pieces of work, some good, some not so good, that demonstrates the comments. And if there are challenges in academic behavior or in behavior, this is not the first time parents should be hearing about it. They should have gotten notes from you over and over, or samples of work where there was some difficulty, and they're nodding their head with you, yeah, we've got to work on this. After 9 weeks of school, many notes and papers should have gone home, and discussing the challenging students with your administrators prior to this will yield really helpful tips for you, because they've known that student and that family longer than you have. Of great importance is the principle of never discussing another student's work with someone else's parent, and you will have parents ask you that. You'll ask, well, how are the other girls doing in class? And other boys, are they doing as poorly as Mary is doing? This is a difficult concept, and children struggle with it each year. We'll spend more time on it. I wouldn't worry about it. That's one way to handle that, if that's a true situation. If it's unique, and the child really should have mastered it by that time, you've tried it a lot of different teaching techniques with the child, and it's still a struggle. You want to be able to communicate that to the parent. You want to be able to say, even if you're a start of school, first year teacher, Well, other schools like ours have been using this curriculum successfully at this grade level for a long time. Yeah, but how are the other boys and girls doing in your class? Some can be very persistent, and then you must be ready, plan ahead, to say, I know you wouldn't want me to talk about Mary with other parents, so I'm sure you'll understand when I can't talk about other students with you. And stand your ground. If a child is falling behind, I also recommend that you call for a conference around the third quarter. Academic warnings are sent home at that time, and I have been in situations in those conferences with parents where I've done my homework, I've gone to the second grade teacher. Did they have trouble with math? Oh, yeah, especially facts. That's hard. Or did they have trouble decoding and reading? Is this brand new with the level of reading I'm teaching? Oh, no, first grade too, really had a lot of trouble with that. And parents just said they didn't want to do anything about that, and I suggested this or suggested that. And I sit down with the parents, and the parents tell me that they've never had any trouble with the other teachers. So what I'm about to suggest, I will say, is a lot of work. But with your administrator's help, it can become what eventually saves you and a lot of your colleagues' work. Document your conferences. I'll start out with a little sheet in front of me. I've given it to you as well, that asks questions about what their habits are at home, their reading habits, their bedtime habits, how many commands are they able to follow, is it age appropriate. When you have trouble at home, oh yeah, we have trouble at home with Johnny doing this or not doing what we've asked, and well, what do you do to solve that? It's a great time for you to ask them. And it's a really new idea to a lot of people that it's their job to solve it. You want to encourage them that it's going to take time and that God is working and that you are praying and you're helping them during the day being consistent, but you need their help. So as you go through the conference, you need to listen. In Proverbs 20, verse 5, it says, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." As you conference with your parents, ask questions to draw out the truth of what's going on at home. Don't let it be superficial and then end up having to be Miss Shirley and solve all the world's problems in a month when it took a long time to create. After you've listened well, a difficult truth spoken in love is easier for a parent to hear. I tell the parents that after the conference, I'm going to write up my notes and put it together in little form that I would like them to read. And if they see that I'm saying what was said and they agree, that we'll have them sign it and slip that into the student's file. And I make sure they know that file is not going to go with them to Princeton. It's not going to follow them the rest of their life. The FBI is not going to get a hold of it. It's just going to go to the next teacher so that you and she can know that progress is happening in that particular area. And, you know, the selective memory of parents gets better than at that next conference. Last year we had a little trouble in Mrs. Hollidge's class on that. So you having a little trouble with that again? Okay, because it usually doesn't go away immediately. And after time, you might get to the place where you see this person is really a bright, happy child who is killing themselves. And perhaps the parent will even ask for retention. I haven't had that, but I have had parents agree that that's what's needed before the kid gets very far in their school career, and they're much happier children. They need to be able to see it, and they can't if they've forgotten about it. So I give you a letter that shows a third conference at the end of the year. Your administrator should be with you at that conference. They need a determination for the next year of who's going to go to fourth grade and who is not. It's pretty rare that you have to make that kind of decision. But the parents need to be on board, and you might need a little backup if they're not. So the administrators knowing fully about every communication that you have sent to that parent all along the way, all year, comes in knowing that this has been a hard year for that parent, and this is not a new idea Mrs. Hollidge is just bringing up out of the blue. We also have at our school a little marble notebook called the Communication Notebook, and it is used to really help you know when the dental appointment is coming, or to let mom or dad know that they had to stay in for recess today because they spent their morning work time in the bathroom for whatever reason. If that happens once, that happens to people. If that happens every day, they know they need to talk to their child, correct them. Also, if you feel like you're communicating often and frequently about some kind of character issue, I usually ask the parents to just sign off with their initials so I know that they've read it. I know today they heard again that their son or daughter needed to write for me because they didn't go through a certain responsibility that's appropriate for their grade. Let the child write as much as possible so you're not writing all the time. But the parents still need to sign off so they know what was happening. Over time, though, if I have developed in my gut, don't know how else to say that, just in my spirit, I know this is not being received well. These parents don't want to hear from me again. They would like me to go away. I start making photocopies and keeping the notes that I've sent home and the responses that I've gotten, show those to my administrators, talk to them about what I perceive as a difficult relationship problem. If I do emails, I print them out for myself as well, put them in there. Getting a loving tone in an email is very difficult. Psalm 18:21 instructs us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So a careful wording, revealing your own errors and asking questions about the student's motives. You can't know them for sure. You can see patterns. But asking the parent about that motive is the way of wisdom. Assuming motives, giving answers before there are any questions asked about what's going on at home and why is just foolish for us. Keeping a log of correction then helps you and the parent see. I really have had parents say, he hasn't written that same note about not picking up his math facts in the morning for 2 weeks. And they see progress because he was faithfully told to do it, didn't do it, stayed in from recess, wrote mommy the note. Of course, it helps him remember eventually because he'd really like recess. And it helps mom to know he's growing in listening to what his authorities are asking him to do and following through. If you, or better yet, the student writes home about all these things, about discipline or inattention, notes acknowledging the importance of a conversation you have with a parent is really important. Because I like to talk at the door, or parents come pick up at the door. I'll talk with them about something, or in another session someone suggested talking with parents on the sidelines at a game. You might get a lot more of their heart in that situation. Then make sure, because you have this little record book, that you write home and say, thank you so much, Mrs. Smith, for talking with me at the game yesterday. And you won't forget that, yes, you talked again. Yes, you had this casual conference about this issue one more time. And that will help the next teacher next year when they say, I never had to talk to her about this. Another important area is report card comments. They're doing away with them in a lot of public schools in my area, not giving you any time, room at all to write anything. I live for these comments for my children, and I've given you a second handout that gives you lots of different scenarios, subjects, and ideas if you're a first-year teacher to help you write some really substantive comments, either about character or their development within the subject. Well, time is precious. How can you do all of this? Cover it all, say it all right. It takes us full back to the very beginning foundation of having a godly conversation or life ourselves. I spend a lot of time teaching the Old Testament, so I thought I would use a great example, Nehemiah, for us to work through a few basic characteristics for us to pray for and think about before we leave today. The first is a godly teacher really needs to be loyal. Now, Nehemiah there's not a whole lot written about his loyalty, but he was a cupbearer. I mean, really. You don't just put any guy in that job and hope he's going to turn out all right. He had to prove that he was loyal before that time. He was loyal to King Artaxerxes, but Nehemiah's whole demeanor presupposes it. And when he says, "Oh, great king, live forever," he meant it. He meant to give him that prayer of success. It wasn't false praise coming from him, nor was Nehemiah loyal to wrong actions. As long as we're working for someone, we need to be loyal to them. We work for the Lord ultimately, but we also work for our school, for our administration, for our parents, and our parents need to know that we are behind our school, committed to it, and what we're doing. But our parents need to know we're for them at the same time, and we're for their child and love them. Gossiping about parents or administrators is a sure way to burn down whatever good you've built. This is a significant warning for myself and all of us. Proverbs 26:20 tells us, "Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down." Difficulties and disagreements will arise inevitably, and when they do, a history of loyalty will help you express whatever hard thing might be necessary. But do it with tact. Notice in the story about Nehemiah how tactful he is towards the king. When the king sees he's sad and finally asks him and said, "This is nothing but sorrow of heart, what's wrong?" Nehemiah did not launch into a tirade of how, you know, during the seventh year of your reign, you shut down the building of my city, Jerusalem, because of some whiners that you listened to, and you didn't even ask me about my side of the story. We talk about tact, but often it's a venting that we're doing, expressing our frustrations instead of speaking wise words. Instead of pointing the finger, Nehemiah asks the question, "Why shouldn't my face be sad when the city of my fathers is in ruins?" He doesn't say anything to the king about his part in it. Esther is another good example of tact. She asks for her life and the life of her people, and she doesn't point out that the reason this is all happening is her husband's fault. Okay? She has tact, and in this way, it's a synonym for mercy in the way that you're treating other people. But with the truth, honesty is the next thing we need to pray for. When Doug Wilson yesterday was talking about having a skeleton and having flesh together, it's a great example of this. Tactfulness does not mean that one is to be insincere. Nehemiah was very truthful and honest, even with us as his readers and with his authorities. He tells us that when he's asked about why he said, "I was afraid," he lets us know how he was honestly feeling, and he tells the king exactly what he wants. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm thinking about a trip to Jerusalem, maybe a little vacation, visit, see how things are going with the home folks." No, he says, "I want to go back and rebuild the wall around that city." From the first, he told the king that he wanted to rebuild it, and honesty is very important in building any good relationship. As teachers, we're called to talk quite a bit. And where there are many words, sin is present. If you find that you have spoken harshly, rashly, carelessly, it goes a long way in confessing honestly what you have done and living transparently before your parents instead of just covering up and trying to hope that if you ignore it long enough, it'll go away. Teeth, they'll go away if you ignore them, but problems with people won't. So what else could you do? Well, you could do what Nehemiah did. The instant he's asked about his sadness, he prayed. When Nehemiah heard about all the problems in Jerusalem, the people of God in great distress, receiving reproach from their enemies, the wall broken down. He mourned for days, praying and fasting to the God of heaven. His prayer focused on the power of God and his promise to save a people for himself, and months went by, and nothing changed. Finally, his chance had come to actually do something about it when the king asks him why, and he says to us that the first thing he did mentally was, "So I prayed heavenward. I prayed to the God of heaven." Your first year will be filled with difficulties, and so will your second, and your third, and your fourth. A parent may challenge your authority publicly in a hallway, privately, behind your back. Administrators sometimes come in on your least prepared day, and a colleague may disappoint you, even betray you. There may be problems at home, students with long-term problems that could be from rebellion or academic weakness or just plain immaturity. All these things, how do you sort them all out and respond to them the right way? You need to pray. Nehemiah also planned during those months of silence, seeming silence from God, that God is doing nothing. He planned, and when the moment came, he was ready. He was waiting, and a single fixed goal he had in mind, and he'd worked it all out, how he was going to go about it. He knew how long it would take to get there. He asked for letters of safe conduct, for requisitions of supplies that would be needed. And yesterday and the day before, you have heard probably so much about planning and lesson planning and all those kinds of things. Plan in relationships, too. Especially if you get nervous, especially if you get angry, ask the Lord to help you practice a simple sentence for your most difficult situations and have it ready. For instance, if you have a situation that is you're being falsely accused, why you do a certain assignment a certain way, and the parent comes in really angry, to have a simple phrase, "I appreciate your honest comments, and I will think about them carefully and get back to you," honors God. And it gives you time to calm down and pray and to think about what you should really say. Plan what to say when a parent comes gossiping about someone, maybe your partner or some teacher that is in the upper school where they have multiple children in the school. Plan a phrase, "I'm so sorry that your relationship is broken with Mrs. Smith. I'll go with you. Can we go now? And we'll pray that the Lord will mend this." They'll either go with you now and there'll be a solution, or they won't share that with you anymore. And that's a good thing. If you have a difficulty with someone and it's come to you because of gossip, it's come to you secondhand and you're not sure about it, you're not sure what to do, it's good to go. You've got to go most of the time. Pray and go and have a sentence. "I always want to think well of you. I've always desired to think well of you, but right now I'm having a hard time because of some things I've heard. Can you help me?" You're not accusing them of anything. It's tactful, it's honest, you know some things that are making your relationship hard, and try to build the bridge instead of burn it. A writer of Proverbs tells us to let steadfast love and faithfulness not forsake us, but bind them around our neck and write them on the tablet of our hearts. And so you will find good success in the sight of God and man. God has called you to build relationships with students and parents. He's brought them to you. They're no accident. You're their teacher in his sovereign plan. So prepare for them as best you can. Count the cost of the tower before you begin to build in September. Plan for the trial that will surely come by feeding your soul, building a life on the foundation of God's word. And lastly, depend on the Lord and persevere. Dependence on God does not eliminate planning, doesn't eliminate prayer. But remember, while Nehemiah was planning, he was praying. And when the moment came that the king granted all his requests, He said, "Praise be to God, and because of the gracious hand of God was upon me, this is why the king granted all my prayers." Now, there were probably lots of geopolitical reasons at that time why it was more beneficial for Artaxerxes to say yes to Nehemiah than it had been 7 years ago. But this is a worldview difference, and we need to embody that. Ultimately, regardless of what is happening in the world, God is over it all. God is over all men and nations. And the real reason he was successful was because God gave it to him. Christ loves to hear the prayers of the helpless. We've heard that all this conference. Don't give up because you're weak, because you're not sure what to do. And then when you acted in faith, it seems like it didn't work out. Don't give up. God builds his church by using weak people. That's what he likes to use best. Then his strength is more visible. Persevere in that difficult situation. And I'll just leave you with Habakkuk, this wonderful portion of scripture. Even if the fig tree should not blossom, if the parent doesn't respond well to your overture for peace, nor the fruit be on the vine, your lesson plan didn't come together the moment your administrator walked in. The produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food. The flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet rejoice in the Lord. Take your joy in the God of your salvation. God, the Lord, is our strength. Wait for him. He has called you. He will do it. And I'll pray for you this year. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving many of us, mothers with homeschool children, teachers in classical Christian schools, administrators, give us, Lord, your wisdom. Help us, though we are weak and sinful and limping along, help us, Lord, to lead by leaning on you. We pray, Father, that you would do great things for our children in the world and that everyone would see that you are great in the end. Thank you for using weak vessels like us. And I pray, Father, that you would help each person here to persevere and know that unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it bears no fruit. And as we die to ourselves, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified and do great things in all the earth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If you have questions, I'll be around.